don't know if what you've heard about the Southern Church, but there's a lot of Old Testament preaching sometimes. Yeah. So, but all of that aside, I love the Old Testament. I love it. And I love it for all of the typical reasons. The presence of God is here on earth. There's the promises of God. There's visions. But I really, really love it for the drama and the action. But the drama! Many of you know, or some of you may not know, that I have a theater background and performance background. And so I love anything that has a really good story, preferably with an epic battle scene. And I can tell you that some of the plots of the Old Testament stories are some of the juiciest drama that I've ever read or watched. And most of our popular literature and television shows are taken from popular Bible themes. For example, I know a lot of us have heard of Disney. You may have noticed that sometimes in Disney movies that the moms and stepmoms, they kind of get a bad rap. And those stories are taken from the Brothers Grimm fairy tales. They were heavily influenced by Shakespeare's Macbeth. So people like the evil queen from Snow White or the stepmother from Cinderella were taken from Lady Macbeth. And her character was greatly influenced by the Bible's own Queen Jezebel. So, there is truly nothing new under the sun. So why do I need to watch all these family dramas like Succession when I can just read about Jacob and all of his dysfunctional kids? And what's so incredible to me is that even in all of this epic generational drama, God is there with them, literally revealing his nature and moving the narrative along in the only way that he can. So today, I want to share a story from Genesis that I love, chapter 16. It follows Abraham and Sarai, or as we call them, Abraham and Sarah, and their servant Hagar. Now, this story is filled with lots of drama, motherhood, there's betrayal, there's entanglements, there's rivalry, but it also shows a part of God's nature that is so important for us to keep in our minds and in our hearts. So I'm going to tell this story to you guys like an episode recap of one of your favorite TV shows. So picture it, Canaan, however many years BC, Abraham had been promised by God that his descendants would outnumber the stars. But it had been 10 years since that promise, which I don't know if that's a long time to wait on a promise, at least in my scope of time. It had been 10 years since that promise. And on top of that, Abraham was 85 years old, and he still had no children. So the time was ticking. And not only was it ticking, it had been ticking a long time. It was almost ticked out. So his wife, Sarah, had this brilliant idea. She's like, look, we aren't getting any younger. I have a servant girl, Hagar. I will give her to you as a wife, and she can give us a baby. Now, I want to pause on this because this sounds a little crazy. Sounds like a crazy plan to us. But I think that's so much like human nature, is that when God isn't working in our own timing and in our own scheduling, we will do anything that we can to manipulate the process along, right? It's very human, instead of just putting our trust and control in God's hands. But Abraham, Lord bless him, he was like, okay. And sometime later, Hagar, the Egyptian servant, was with child. And naturally, the result of Hagar's impatience is what happens anytime that we try to put things into our own hands. It was a hot mess. And not just a little hot mess, it was like a dumpster fire mess. It had generational repercussions. So now Hagar, this foreign woman, who was displaced from her home and living in servitude, is pregnant. And she starts thinking, okay, I'm moving on up. And she starts to mistreat Sarai. After all, she was carrying Abraham's only child, so she had a major level up, or a glow up, as the kids like to say. So now on top of all of this drama, there's beef between Hagar and Sarai. And Sarai, who somehow never thought that there might be some type of tension from forcing another woman to have her child, she comes to Abraham and she's like, look, this is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. And I'm not even embellishing here. That is a direct quote from the Bible. She really had the audacity to blame that man for her own plan. But anyway, now at this point, I'm giving my props to Abraham because I might have had to let Sarai go. But this is why I am not in the story and why God in his wisdom did not make me a woman in these times, because I just know that I would not have lasted long. So Abraham, in all of his wisdom and love, he doesn't point out to her that this was all her idea in the first place. She says, look, woman, when I don't know that he says woman, that's just how he says in my head. But he says, look, she is your servant. Do with her as you see fit. And Sarai begins to treat Hagar so poorly that Hagar just runs away. So now at this point, I have all of the questions and comments. Abraham was following Adam's example and just passing the buck. Sarah was pulling an Eve and trying to have her cake and eat it too. And also, I'm just wondering how terrible, like, what was she doing to this woman that she just ran away? She was pregnant and she just ran away into the wilderness. To paraphrase my commentary at this point, these people were trash. Yeah, Father Abraham and his wife and his servant wife were deeply flawed people in a really messed up situation of their own making. Like, these aren't people that you would let watch your children, let alone entrust them to have their own. But like I said, I am not in the story. This is just my commentary. And God, in his wisdom and mercy and grace, already had a plan set for them. So after a brief commercial break, we pick up in the wilderness where we find our supporting character. Hagar, the angel of the Lord, finds her beside a stream in the desert. And he asks her, Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? Now, I just want to note that if the angel knew her name and her position, then he probably knew, like, where she was coming from and exactly where she was going. But I love how God takes the time to have an exchange with her to make a deeper relational connection. Then Hagar says, I am running away from my mistress Sarai. Now, she completely forgot to mention the fact that she was the one that started this beef in the first place, but that's a whole separate sermon. Then the angel basically tells Hagar to go back to her mistress and recognize and submit to her authority. Then he blesses her and says, I will give you more descendants than you can count. And the angel also said, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears, for the Lord has heard your cry of distress. So Hagar, the foreign, mistreated, just a little bit petty, but in an unfair situation, abandoned servant girl has an encounter with the God of the universe in the wilderness while she is running away from all of the drama. And after this experience in the wilderness, she has a new name for God. In fact, it was the first name for God. She says, you are the God who sees me. The end, but also to be continued. Now, this story is messy, really, really messy. And even with all of the human error and dysfunction, God still showed up. And in true God fashion, he shows up for the most unlikely person, the servant girl who was mistreated by her mistress and was put into an unfair situation in the first place. Hagar's union with Abraham was not the union on which God intended for his covenant to be made. So this entire situation was created because of poor judgment and a lack of faith in God's word. But in the wilderness, God truly saw Hagar. He found her, which means he was looking for her in the first place. He knew who she was, he blessed her, and he set her on his path. Now, I bet you're wondering, why tell this story? It's really dysfunctional, and it doesn't show some people who we think are the forefathers of our faith in, like, the best light, right? So I think number one, the thing we can get from this is that it should be incredibly encouraging for us to reflect on the fact that if God can show up in those circumstances to give life, to show mercy, to correct wrongs, and to make an everlasting covenant that we are still experiencing today with those broken and jacked up people, then he can do the same thing for us. And he will do the same thing for us. I think that a lot of times we live like people who can't see the forest for the trees. We get so wrapped up in the details of our circumstances, our temporary circumstances in our stories, that we forget the big God story. And unfortunately, when we forget the endless power and possibility of God, we show up desperate, like Sarai, who masterminded this terrible plan because God wasn't moving quick enough for her. Or we show up discouraged, like Abraham, who even though he had been given the promise by God, he still went along with this plan because I think he had convinced himself that because things weren't working out the way he thought they would, that this was the only option that he had left. I just want to pause and say, like, this is especially true for moms, just to stay encouraged. I recently entered a new hood. It is called the Motherhood. And the streets are rough in that hood. There's a lot of things they did not tell me before. I mean, you prepare as much as you can, but then there's the mental load, and oh gosh, and there's just a lot more poop. Like, I knew there would be poop, but I didn't know there would be this. It's a lot more poop than planned. And we get so bogged down with these details and all of these things, but just remember, mothers, to stay encouraged because God shows up. He is there with us in all of these plans. And thankfully, for I believe that none of us are in this situation right here, so we're doing pretty well. Yes, so just stay encouraged, moms. Because God did not intend for us to be hyper-reactive and constantly blown about by our circumstances just because we've shifted our focus from who he is. God shows up. And because of our new covenant in Jesus, we can remain unshaken and encouraged, even when our lives get messy, even when our schedules are fully loaded, even when we feel like we're just going through the motions. We should boldly expect that he will show up for us again and again in the same way and with the same power. Second, this story shows an aspect of God that I think we should ruminate on and keep in our hearts daily. We should remind ourselves of this daily. We serve a God who sees us. Being seen has taken a lot of different connotations in this society. I think that with social media, in our culture and technology, we can be seen in a lot of different ways, sometimes in too many ways. But sometimes life doesn't meet our expectations, and we can begin to feel overlooked or unimportant. Like we think that God has forgotten about our story and that we don't have a significant part to play. And it's true, we may not be the pregnant servant girl who is abandoned and lost in the wilderness, but we might be the mom who's been working all day and comes home and puts a lot of effort into making a meal that nobody ends up eating. Not saying that I've experienced this, but I'm just saying that it might be a thing. Or we could be the young single person who is watching all of their friends couple up and get married, and you're left wondering, okay, God, like, when's it going to be my turn? We could be the person who is battling depression and is wondering, is this all that there is for me? Or we could be the career-focused person who works hard and honestly every day, but is constantly passed over for opportunities. But the Bible tells us, and probably my favorite chapter in the Bible, Psalms 139, verse 1 through 5. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I am far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. See, we have to remember that we serve a God who knows us intimately. He is the God who never sleeps. He has seen and continues to see all things in our lives. He's written each day of our lives down in his book of life, and he sees us. I think that if we keep this in our heads and in our hearts, then it will really change the way that we live. Now, I want to look at this idea practically and a little bit scientifically, because I am a person who loves proof and I like to see how things line up. So, if we look at Maslow's hierarchy of needs, which there should be perfect, thank you, we see all of the theoretical requirements for a human to be able to function and to live well. Now, you move from the bottom of the pyramid with basic physiological needs like food, water, shelter, to the top where you reach self-actualization, like what is my purpose in life and why am I here? The thing is, you can't move up the pyramid and experience fulfillment unless you complete the level that is before it. So, for example, I will not feel safe if I do not have food and shelter. And if I haven't experienced love and belonging, then I won't have very high self-esteem, right? But let's put a spiritual spin on this model. Copyright, patent pending, all of that thing. Don't take my ideas, no. What if as I moved up this model, I kept in mind that the God who sees me. Now this is gonna be our bottom level foundational belief because of the promises of God. I know that if I am loved enough to be seen and known by the creator of the universe, then I know that I do not need to worry about my life and what I will eat or drink or about my body, what I will wear. I can look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Am I not much more valuable than they? And I know that if God meets my physical needs, then in peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. And if our needs are met and we are safe, we can begin to comprehend that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. And once we realize that we are always loved and belong to God's family, we can have confidence that God knit me together in my mother's womb. So I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And when we see ourselves as God's workmanship, we can comprehend that we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago, which is self-actualization. So all of our needs in theory can be met if we just keep this one foundational point in our hearts, that the God who sees, sees me. And worship team, you guys can come on back up. So, what are our next steps? Whenever there's something that I want to keep in my mind, I will physically write it down so that it's always a reminder for me. I remember when I was younger and in college and living and working in Florida that I would get a dry erase marker and I would just write down Bible scriptures on my mirror so that every time I looked in a mirror, I would see the word of God. There's also a time where I had these tiny little pocket notebooks and I would write down scriptures that I always wanted to keep close at hand so that whenever I felt like, ooh, I don't know about this Jesus, I could pull out that word and just read it for myself. So this week, I want to encourage you, and I want you to get out your Connect cards too, because I want you to write yes if you will participate in this with me. I want to encourage you to leave yourself a voice message, change your phone background, write things down on a mirror, whatever you need to do, but to always have that physical and mental reminder that the God who sees, sees me. I have already done mine. I made my Bible verses out this morning for what I need to remember that God sees me. So please join me in this and write yes on your Connect card so that when life gets busy and messy and complicated, and there's so many details that you feel like you can't see the forest for the trees, you can look at that reminder and know in your heart that you are loved by God, that he knows your name, and that the God who sees, sees me. In Jesus' name.